be back with you today. We had a good week. I appreciate Ethan preaching for me last Sunday. And we were directing camp. It was the biggest one we've had, 405 kids. And very encouraging week. We studied the parables. And the parables that we studied during the week, we started out with the parable of the sower. And we saw a lot of fruit that was born during the week. Of course, the parable of the sower talks about that good and honest heart. It was very evident that there were a lot of good and honest hearts there. Because we talked about the prodigal son during the week. We also talked about the good Samaritan and the parable of the talents. And then ended with the parable of the ten virgins. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I was not actually teaching a Bible class, so this is not technically cheating for me. But I did sit in on a class with Jeff May. Some of you may know him, and he's an evangelist in Athens and led an excellent class. And I'll probably say more about it later, but the camp really had a good spiritual atmosphere and lots of good kids that took the Word of God very seriously. In fact, I lost count, but I think we had 14 baptisms during the week. And each one of those seemed to know exactly what it was that they were doing. One of them was my great niece and one of Byron's granddaughters that I was able to baptize. One was Rob Sandlin's niece, and he baptized her. And there were several others, fathers that were able to baptize their children there, which was quite touching. And an older brother that baptized his younger sister there. And so I didn't get a whole lot of sleep because I kept getting woken up to talk to people that wanted to become a Christian. And so I like that. If I'm going to lose sleep, that's the way I like to lose it. And so very encouraging week, and we're tired, but it's a good tired. So this morning we do want to talk about the ten virgins, and it was read for us this morning. The purpose of this parable is preparation. The Bible is full of different times where God is announcing that he is going to judge people. He's going to punish for man for his wickedness. We read about that in the Old Testament, the days of Noah, when there was a time for preparation, and there were not many people that prepared. It was only Noah and his family that prepared. We read about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was not a random event that just happened without warning. There was warning involved there. And certainly, as we've been studying the last few months, the judgments of Israel and Judah, was this something that was a surprise? Well, it shouldn't have been. There were lots of prophecies that were coming. There were warnings that these things were going to happen. So these judgments of God were never without warning, because God's desire was for men to repent and to turn from evil so he could turn from destroying them. And many times the warning cries went unanswered. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus foretold the coming destruction of Jerusalem, promising them that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So that's obviously not a reference to something that hasn't happened yet. It was something that was going to happen within the generations of those that were living at that time. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34, it says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Also, there are things in the scriptures that point toward a final judgment on the day of the Lord. And in that time, the attention is not going to be on one city or one nation, but it's going to be on all of us. And there's, we won't get into this today, but when you look at Matthew chapter 25, something that there's things there that are talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and others that are talking about the final judgment. But regardless of which it's talking about, the point is the same, is that you need to be on the alert and you need to be prepared. Matthew chapter 25 verse 13 says, "Be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So Jesus came into the world to save us. That's what he came into the world the first time to do. But when he comes again, it's going to be for a different purpose. It's going to be to take the saved, but it's going to be a time for judgment. So the second time is for judgment, and the point is that we don't need to miss the warning. And so in Matthew chapter 25, this is a story of warning. And as is true with most of the parables, we say it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You've probably heard them described in that way before. And we just had a great study on the different parables and how Jesus is the master teacher, and he really was able to target these different parables to the groups that he was talking to. So there's a lot that is there when you study these. But what we see here in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 1, it says that the kingdom of heaven is comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps to meet their bridegroom. Jewish wedding festivities were much different than what's practiced in our culture. One of the main differences that we see here when we look at this parable is that when we have a wedding, the focus is on the bride. But in the Jewish wedding, the focus was on the bridegroom. And so Ethan's all about that. He thinks we ought to go back to this, but Jesse doesn't. So the focus now on the bride, but here the bridegroom would go away to prepare a place for the new bride. And you know, once things were ready, then the bridesmaids, or what's the way it's referenced here, is the virgins, waited for him and escorted him into the house of the bride's family. So that's, you know, that's what the reference is here. It's something that we don't really get in our culture because so much of the focus is on the bride. And Ethan, you do need to remember that. But John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3 says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, where I am, you may be also." So what's being talked about here, I think, is a reference to this same statement that Jesus makes. There's something that's being prepared. And once it's prepared, you know, then you're going to be coming there. And so once all these things are ready, once Jesus has prepared all of these things, then it's going to be time for you to arrive. And so the bridegroom is going to come to claim his bride. And so in these days, the wedding would be a week-long celebration. And it says here in verse 2, five of these bridesmaids or virgins were foolish, and five were prudent, or they were wise. So they're divided into two groups, wise and foolish. It's not the only time in the scriptures that we see where things are divided into the wise and foolish. We read about, you know, the wise man and the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7 that talks about the one who was a wise builder and the one who was foolish. So what here made them foolish? What made them foolish was that they didn't take any extra oil with them to light their lamps. Why would they need that? Well, the wise brought a flask of oil in addition to their lamps in case there was a delay. Just this past, I'll probably throw in some camp references here because it's fresh on my mind, but we had a bunch of golf carts there that we used to get around the campground, and we had extra gasoline there for those gas-powered golf carts. The reason we had that is because we were prepared. We knew that at some time during the week we were probably going to run out, and we were in a remote area where it was not going to be real convenient for us to go and get more. And so when we needed it, we needed it, and we had it. And here the indication is they don't really know when the bridegroom is going to come. So when those lamps go out, you know, what are they going to do? They knew he was coming. They just didn't know the exact hour. And so it would be foolish for them to take one set of oil or just a little bit of oil, thinking, okay, well, I think he's going to be coming surely he's going to come before I run out here. You know, when we have things that are going to be extinguished or run out, whether it be batteries or supplies or food when you're going on a trip or money, you take extra in case there's something unexpected that happens. And so that's very easy for us to understand. And verse 6 tells us, "Behold, he's coming. The bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him." He didn't come when people expected it. It says that he delayed. And so, you know, all of the bridesmaids or virgins, you know, went to sleep. But at midnight, when they heard the announcement of his arrival, they prepared themselves to meet him. Verse 7 says, "Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps." They lit the wicks. They lit those. So to trim that was to cut back the wick, to put more oil in the dish, as you see on the little picture there, probably what it looked like. Put more oil in the dish and then light it again. But then the ones that were foolish realized they didn't have what it was that they needed. They didn't have enough oil. One thing that happened during our week is we have an event on Friday called Crazy Olympics, where they do a lot of games that are not necessarily dependent on athletic ability. And so the sports director, I had asked months ago to make sure that they had everything that they needed. And so we have during the week a Walmart list, because there's always things that people forget. You've got the Walmart list. Who's going to do the Walmart run? And so if there's something that somebody forgets, or something that comes up that we need, we have the Walmart run. Well, you know, I'm going around on Friday morning on the golf cart, staging some things for a color run, the color powder that we're going to throw on people during a race. And then so I'm doing this, 2 hours before it's needed. So I'm all prepared. I'm being wise that I've got everything prepared. But then I hear on the radio, somebody saying, where are the cones? The cones for the relay race? Where is the field paint? And I'm thinking, okay, this is starting in 5 minutes, and this, how that's making me crazy. This is starting in 5 minutes, and you're radioing somebody for these supplies. You didn't even listen to Bible class. So, this is a situation where they know that something is going to happen, and they're not ready for it. And so they didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. And so what they end up doing, Matthew chapter 25, verse 9, they need it and they want to get it from somebody else. They want it to be somebody else's problem. So let's go back to verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept, but at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all of those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, that for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. So go to the dealers and buy for yourself. So the foolish virgin here pleading with the wise, give us some of your oil before our lamps go out. But there was really not enough there for them to share. Just one little side point that was made by one of the campers there, that this does not alleviate us of a responsibility to teach. Well, your salvation is your problem. That's not the point here that's being made in this parable, that everybody's responsible for themselves, and you have no responsibility to try to teach somebody else. If that's what you're getting from this parable, you've missed the whole point. But we'll say more about that in a minute. But the foolish virgins here, they're not ready. And verse 10 says that the door was shut. And this literally means the door was shut and it was going to stay shut. And so you've probably been to some events like that usually people are a little bit more, you know, considerate to let people that are late come in. But if you go to a concert, you know, what they'll do is they'll hold you at the door until a number ends or something, so you can go in at a time that's not going to interrupt other people. But there are some things that if you are late, you're just late. It means it was shut and it was going to stay shut. And so when they returned and pleaded and knocked on the door, it's not going to open for them. And it says here in verse 9, while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." It really reminds me of what we see with Noah and the ark. And you do, I remember the old Jule Miller film strips. There was a piece of artwork, and you've got the ark, and you've got the rains falling, and you've got people out there, you know, in the water beating at the door that they want to get in. And I don't know what that situation was like, but I think it clearly is depicting what the emotion might be of somebody that has realized that they've totally missed the boat, and they want to get in to the door, and it's too late. They ignored Noah's message when he was preaching. They ignored it when they had a chance to get in, but now it's too late for them to get in. The door is shut, and it is going to stay shut. It's not going to be opened up for them. And so verse 13 says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And so this is the central point of the parable. You know, missing a wedding feast, you know, for us guys is probably not going to be the end of the world if we miss a wedding, that unless it's somebody in our own family. But to say, "Well, you know, what do you want to do today? I think I'd like to go to a wedding." It's probably not what most of us are going to want to do. But here, this is important. It's a lot more important than missing a wedding feast. The point here is that the greatest foolishness of all is to miss the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the greatest foolishness of all. And so what the meaning of this parable is that, number one, readiness cannot be borrowed. And so when we see that they're trying to borrow from the others, you know, that's something that can't be given from somebody else. You know, there's false teaching today in different groups. Mormonism, for example, they do baptism for the dead. And that's one reason why genealogies are so important to them, that, you know, they want to figure out who it is in their family line and be baptized for those that are dead. That's nowhere taught in the Scriptures. What's taught here is that we are responsible for ourselves. We are responsible for our own salvation. Yes, there's other people that can preach to us and teach to us and lead us to the gospel, and we should be trying to lead others. You know, there's so many things in life that can be handed over from one person to another. You know, Ethan can borrow money from me that I'll never see again. People can borrow school supplies. They can borrow whatever it might be. So getting ready for the judgment is not one of those things that we can borrow from each other. When the foolish virgins wanted those that were wise or prudent to lend them some oil, they answered, you go to the dealers. That's the point Jesus is making. You go buy for yourselves. It's not, there is no fault here that's being placed on those that are wise to say, "Well, you know, if they were nicer, if they were more considerate of their fellow sisters here, then this would have turned out differently." No, the fault here is not being placed upon the wise for being selfish. The point that Jesus is making is that you are responsible for your own preparation. You go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7 says that we all die once and then the judgment. That means that we all have our own personal appointment. It's between you and God. Your parents can't answer for you. Your friends won't stand for you or with you to answer for you. In fact, this past week, Sophie Jamerson, my brother's granddaughter, was the one one of the ones I baptized. And the funny thing was, I hadn't seen her all week. I mean, this was Thursday morning, and she had not come and see me all last year. I saw her all the time. It was her first week, and I think she was a little scared. But this week, she's all about being with her friends and things. So I hadn't seen her at all, and her counselor came to me and told me what was going on, and she wanted to talk to me. Well, her situation with her family is that she does not live with my niece anymore. She lives with the father's mother, and she is not supportive of her decision. In fact, I learned that Sophie's been wanting to become a Christian for a while, and her guardian has been putting that off and telling her, and the guardian really has no religious affiliation, and keeps delaying that. And so Sophie and I, talked about that, and I told her that this might create some difficulty in your family. I said, but you've got a lot in your family, like Angie. She stays with Angie quite a bit, and she visits Byron quite a bit too. You're going to have a lot of people in your family that are going to support this decision, and you may have some in your family that are not going to support this decision. But this is not about your family. This is not about who is going to support you and who isn't. This is about you and God. This is about your relationship with God, and you don't need to worry about whether or not, she's going to support you in this. This is personal. Readiness cannot be borrowed. Sophie needed to make that decision for herself, and she did. And now we'll see how the family reacts to that. And fortunately, she's up at Byron's house for a week, and Byron's going to be very supportive and happy about her decision and help her. So the point here is that this reaction to judgment or impending judgment is something that you have to prepare for. Your parents are not going to answer for you. I'm sorry to keep using camp references, but I've just been there for a week. And so one of the things that we do when there is a child that wants to become a Christian and it's obvious that they're ready to do that, we want them to talk to their parents. But what are we going to do what would we do if the parents said no? I haven't had that happen yet. Because usually the parents are very happy, and they usually say, we knew this was about to happen because we've been having conversations. We were hoping this would happen. We were expecting this to happen, and we're not surprised. That's usually the reaction. But what if a parent said no, but the child insisted that they didn't want to wait, that they knew that they needed to do this? I'd be baptizing them, because this is not the parent's decision. This is that person's decision. And if they're ready to do that, then they are the ones that have to answer for their decisions. Not your mom and dad, not your grandparents, not your friends. So we all have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We are all going to give an answer for the things that we've done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us that we will all be judged according to what we've done, whether good or bad. The point that Jesus is making here is readiness cannot be borrowed. No one can get ready for you. And it is dangerous to put off preparation. The reason that Jesus gives here, and it's very obvious from the text, is that you don't know the day or the hour. And so, much like the characters in this parable, we don't have an assurance of when something might happen. You don't know the exact time of his arrival. And this is one way that it can become very apparent whether or not somebody is really ready to obey the gospel. If if they can wait, if they can, if they think, well, I can wait till later. If they're not insistent that this needs to be done, then maybe they don't have an understanding of what it is that they need to do. I've known of those that when they are aware of what it is that they need to do, they don't want to delay. They want it to be done right then. They don't want to wait till the next day. They don't want to wait till the end of services. They want to handle it right then when they know. So the point here is that it's dangerous to put off preparation. The things that are eternal cannot be done at the last minute. Peter exhorted the early Christians in 2 Peter chapter 1, the things that they needed to put on. They needed to put on excellence, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. How is that going to be done? It's not going to happen as, when you see Jesus in the clouds, I'm going to go put all those things on now that I failed to do. It's not going to be done overnight. This is not something that's a final exam that you're going to cram for at the last minute. It's dangerous to put off preparation. We should be looking in the right direction. We should be watching. We should be preparing, because we don't know the day or the hour. We don't want negative effects because we failed to be prepared. Another thing that we can learn from this parable is that the judge's decision will be final. It says that the door was shut. That it was done. There was no more second chances. No indication here that these last minute appeals were going to have any effect at all. And in fact, it says, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." So what does that mean to us? Well, it means that punishment is going to come upon those who live their lives in rebellion, those that are not following the will of God. Everybody doesn't see this coming, and maybe sometimes even as Christians. So far, every day that I've lived in my life, I've gone to sleep and I've woken up the next morning. But there's one day that won't happen. And it may happen because my life ends before Jesus comes again, or it may be that He comes before I die. So we need to realize that this is going to happen, but everybody's not going to be prepared, and some may be surprised. But everybody's going to hear, some words. It's either going to be "enter into the joys of the Lord," or it's going to be "I do not know you." And that's something that we need to be concerned about and to think about. We have all the information that we need. If we want to consider this a final exam or final interview, it's all there. We know what it is that we need. And Jesus says that you're going to be one of two. You're either going to be foolish or you're going to be wise. One of the things that happened in the last Bible class that we had, and I was with a group of 12th grade boys, along with Jeff May and Hayden Green teaching the class. And Jeff asked the question, "What do you think it's going to be? What's it going to be like when Jesus appears in the clouds? What's going to be your reaction?" I sat back and listened, but I was curious as to what they were going to say. One of them said, "It's going to be awesome." You got to have that word. One said, "It's going to be, how are you going?" He said, "How are you going to feel?" And one said, "Happy." One said, "It's going to be indescribable." Another one said, "I really don't know." Another said, "I'm going to feel joy." Another said, "I'm going to feel relief." And I was amazed at what I didn't hear. I didn't hear panic. I didn't hear fear. Not one of them, when they thought about the second coming of Christ, mentioned that there was any fear or trepidation or panic. And that made me really happy. What it meant is either they're totally clueless, or number two, I don't think they were clueless. They have the right relationship with God. And so thinking about Jesus coming again is not something that's fearful to them. It's not something that they think about and start to shudder. It means that they are trying to be wise and be prepared. Luke chapter 12, verse 35 says, "Be dressed in readiness. Keep your lamps alight. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he knocks." The last recorded words of Jesus in the Bible are what John said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, "I'm coming quickly." And then John immediately replied in the same verse, "You know, come, Lord Jesus." Everybody can't say that. Everybody doesn't have that same confidence, that has that same confident expectation of the day of the Lord. And John was obviously ready for that. Because how many people can say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly"? Sometimes we hear that prayed, but I wonder how many times in our minds we just have a real hard time saying amen to that, because we really don't want that yet. But what Jesus is saying here is you need to be ready for that. You need to be able to say, "Come, Lord Jesus." You don't know when it's going to happen. I was so encouraged by the response of those young men in that class when they were asked the question about what would you feel? And every one of those was a positive. We need to live in such a way that can be our answer, that we can look at this and be thankful that Jesus gave us this lesson of preparation, and be thankful that we are living in preparation. We can keep watch because we do not know the day or the hour. So I hope you will think on these things and you'll live in such a way that you are prepared. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.